And we are starting a new chapter in the book of Romans today, chapter 5. So I invite you to open your Bibles there. Thus far in the book of Romans, as we've been studying through it verse by verse, Paul has spent considerable time detailing the need that we have for salvation, for the gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have learned that mankind is all under sin and under the wrath of God because of that. We are all sinners. And that we have learned that nothing associated with religion or works of the law or rituals or anything like that can provide salvation for us, because nothing in those things deals with our problem of sin. We have seen that we are totally dependent on what God can do for us to bring us salvation, to make us right with Him. Paul has brought to us that great idea of justification. That is, that God makes a way for us to be right with Him by faith. That is, it is a gift of God that He gives to us. That's grace. It is through faith, by believing in what God has done through His Son, Jesus Christ, in His death and in His resurrection, providing a way so that we could be made right with God. A righteousness from God is revealed by faith, by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to chapter 5, this justification that's being made right with God, having righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, and God not counting our sins against us, as He has talked about in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we see in chapter 5 that this justification is viewed from an even broader perspective. In the first 11 verses of chapter 5, Paul looks at justification as the basis and the beginning point of all of God's blessings to the believer. God has blessed us. We have so many benefits as believers in Jesus Christ, and they all come at the beginning from this beginning point of us being justified, having righteousness credited to our account because we believe in Jesus. And then in verses 12 through the end of chapter 5, Paul looks at justification as God's means of reversing the curse of sin and death that was brought about by Adam and Eve when they sinned. And so this whole idea of the curse of sin is being overturned by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, today I want to begin by reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, so that we can kind of get the flow of the whole passage here. In the original Greek in which this was written, verse 1 through verse 11 is one long sentence. It's a unit. We might think of it as one long paragraph. But back in the days when Paul wrote, in the Greek in which he wrote, it was considered very good Greek if you could write one long thought in one long sentence. Our English teachers today would call that a run-on sentence, and they would make red marks all over your paper for doing such a thing. But in the Greek, that was considered the very best way to write. If you could continue one long thought in one long sentence for 11 verses in this case. And so we're going to read this together as one unit, but we're only really going to study the first two verses of this passage today. So let's listen along as I read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, God, that You speak to us through the living Word of God. And Father, we pray that You touch the very depth of our being right into the center of our heart with Your Word, that we can understand the truth that You have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as I said, we're not going to deal with all 11 verses of this. It may take us about 4 weeks to get through that. But we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 today, where Paul sets forth three blessings or three benefits that we have from our justification. Now, the King James Version, New King James Version that I read, translates the first phrase, "Therefore, having been justified by faith." The "therefore" is there because it connects us with what went before, what Paul has been talking about in chapters 1 through 4. The NIV translates it, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." The verb tense there, in it says, "having been," translates it means a once for all action at a specific point in time. What Paul is saying is that we have been justified once for all at a particular point in time. We have been made right with God. It happens once. It's not something that has to happen over and over again for you. It's something that happens once in your life when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you put your faith, when you put your trust in Jesus, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead. God makes you right with Him. He declares you righteous. He puts the righteousness of Christ into your account, and He does not count your sins against you. Once for all, it's done, is what He says. Remember that we have learned what we've learned about justification in the last few chapters. To be justified means to be acquitted. Our sins are not counted against us. Justification frees the guilty sinner from paying the just penalty for our sin. Christ has paid that penalty for us instead. Not only are the charges dropped against us, but the righteousness of Christ, His perfect sinless life, is credited to our account. We have a right standing with God. And all of those who have placed their trust in Christ are assured, are certain that through faith, you've been made right with God. The basis of our confidence is the fact that Christ has been put to death for your sins and raised to life so that you could receive His righteousness. That's what Paul has been saying in the last four chapters. Now, the issue that comes up in my mind, and maybe in the mind of those that Paul is thinking about as he's writing this letter to the Romans, the issue that comes up in your mind might be this. If I don't have to do anything to be saved, which is what Paul has been saying, if my works and my religious rituals and all of those things of the law and anything else that I would do, if that does not save me, then if I agree with you, Paul, that we're justified by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through His resurrection, then how do I stay saved? If that's how I get saved, how do I stay saved? What keeps me right with God? Put another way, will this salvation by grace through faith last? How can we be sure? Is it sufficient for all of the problems in life? What happens when trouble and suffering and persecution come? Are we still justified? What happens when I sin? Am I still justified? Will God change His mind and somehow unjustify me? And even if faith saves at the beginning, will it save us to the end? Have you ever asked those kinds of questions? This whole section here in chapter 5 answers those questions. When God saves, we're going to see, God saves forever. When God justifies, He justifies forever. When God declares a person righteous, He never comes back and says, "Oops, I changed my mind." God doesn't make mistakes. Justification by faith is the permanent possession of every believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 1 again says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," justified, past tense, it's done once and for all. MacArthur writes this, he says, "What you have in the first 11 verses of chapter 5 is a chain, an unbreakable chain that links us eternally to God. He sees that there are 6 links in the chain, and any one of them," he says, "would be enough to hold us to God. But God, in His greatness, in His magnanimity, has made a 6-link chain that holds us eternally to God. So, therefore, based on what Paul has just taught about justification by grace through faith, the crediting of righteousness to our account, there are assurances that we see here in chapter 5, blessings, benefits of your having received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And we don't have time to look, like I said, at all of this today, just verses 1 and 2. So one of the benefits that we see in verse 1 of chapter 5 is this, the assurance that we have that this justification is going to be good forever. The first one is this: having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Peace with God is the most wonderful gift you could ever possess. Now, this doesn't just refer to the peace of God. You know, in the Bible, in several places in the New Testament, it talks about having the peace of God. That is, we have this peace that God gives us, that is this sense of well-being, this sense of God, we are right and everything's okay and God's going to get us through all of these things. Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4, where he tells us don't worry about anything. He says do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. Why? Because then the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to have the peace of God ruling in our hearts and lives over everything to make no matter what bumps and sufferings and tribulations and troubles and everything come into our life, we can go through it peaceful. Because God is getting us through it. Because He answers our prayer. But let me tell you this. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. You cannot have the peace of God until you have peace with God. And peace with God comes through being justified, as Paul's been teaching here. It comes by believing in Jesus Christ and you being made right with Him, His righteousness credited to you, and your sins not counted against you. Peace with God I love the word peace, because the word peace in the original language is a word that comes from a word that means to join together, like glue. Okay? And the other day, one of my kids got a new protective cover for her phone. And the first thing the instructions tell you adhering this little thing to your glass screen that's going to protect it from getting broken, right, is that you need to clean the surface completely before you try to adhere this thing to the glass, because if you don't, then any debris or irritant or you know, little piece of oil or anything from your hand that might be on there will cause it not to adhere. It won't stick, right? If there's something in between there, they will not join together, and so you have to have it clean. You see, the word peace means when two things come together, there's nothing between them. Nothing between. That's the word peace. They're joined together, glued together so that there's nothing between them. Once they're glued together, they are one, never to be separated. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We have peace with God. There's nothing between us. You cannot be separated from Him because you've been united with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see? He says we have peace with God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God is not due to anything that we do, any efforts that we would make, but rather it's simply done through what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. All God's blessings come through Jesus. He is the great peacemaker. He is the mediator, the Bible says, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we come to God, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, having been justified, that means that when I put my faith in Christ, I have a peace with God that is glued together, a peace that will never come apart. That's my relationship with Jesus Christ. It happens when I put my faith in Him, peace with God. Two things glued together, nothing between. I love that old hymn. I was looking it up in the old Brodmann hymnal here earlier because they, for some reason, they left it out of our hymnal. It says, nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. And that's the peace that we have with God. Peace with God. Lewis Talbot tells about a dying Christian who was visited by a friend who asked him, "Have you made your peace with God?" Maybe you've heard someone ask that as they get close to the end of their life. And this person said, "No, I haven't." "What? Oh, you must make peace with God." "I'm sorry," he said, "I can't do that." But you must. Don't you know it's a dangerous thing to go out of this life to die without making peace with God?" To which the Christian replied, "How can I make peace with God? My Lord made peace with me 2,000 years ago when He died on the cross, and I accepted it. I have peace. I've had peace ever since." You see, I think that man understood the meaning of Romans 5:1. We don't make peace with God. He made peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. We accept it by faith. And that's part of what it means to be justified. It means there's nothing between me and God. I am His. I have a relationship with Him. And nothing can tear it apart. You know, it's Paul's going to say when he gets over to chapter 8 of Romans, he's going to say, "What can separate us from the love of God?" He's going to say, "Nothing. Nothing can separate us." Peace with God is the first great permanent possession that comes to the believer as a result of justification. And verse 2 introduces us to the second great blessing. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," secondly, in verse 2 he says, "we have access to grace." We have access to grace. Look at verse 2. "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." Now Paul is saying that through Jesus Christ, we may now enter the very presence of God. We read that verse in Hebrews where it says, "Seeing therefore that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's what Paul says we have here. We have access to God in His grace. We have an entrance to Him. We have an introduction to Him. We have access to Him any moment of any day. We have access to the very throne of God. Now that was a revolutionary thought, especially to the Jewish readers here that Paul had. They were accustomed to a system that kept a respectable distance between God and man. For instance, the Gentiles were restricted to the outer courts of the temple. There was a wall that was built between where the Gentiles could go and the Jews could go. It was a death penalty if the Gentile went beyond the wall. He was kept out at a distance from the temple. Beyond that was a court of the women where the men could go beyond, but the women had to stay a little further away. And beyond that was the temple itself, but only the priests and the Levites could go into the temple proper where the offerings would be made, where the incense would be offered, where the priests would pray for the people. Only the priests and Levites could go in there. Everyone else was kept away at a distance. And beyond that, into the very holiest place in the temple, there was the Holy of Holies, separated by a great veil or a great curtain, and no one could go in there, where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, which was a picture of the very throne of God, God enthroned between the cherubim. No one could go but the high priest, and then only once a year, and then only with the blood of the sacrifice. Everyone was kept at a distance from God. But what Paul says, that the message that we have from God through our justification is not keep your distance. It's now come on and be close to me. You have access. You can come right into the throne of God by grace. He offers it to you. The late Donald Gray Barnhouse told a story about Abraham Lincoln that illustrates this point. A southern soldier who had been freed from a prison camp because he was too wounded to return to active duty was seeking access to the president to intercede for his brother who was still in the prison. This brother was the sole means of support for their mother. Their father having died, his older brother now incapacitated. But the White House guards would not let him talk to the president. He had no access. One day, the president's young son, Tad Lincoln, was walking near the White House and saw this wounded veteran crying as he sat on the bench. And the boy went up and asked him what the matter was. The soldier explained that he wanted to get in to see President Lincoln, to tell him about his brother, to plead for him to have him released so he could go back home and be with his mother. But the guards, he said, they won't let me in. And the president's son took that man by the hand. They walked right past the guards. They all saluted. And he brought that man into the presence of his father. Now Barnhouse said that story may or may not be true. We don't know for sure. But it illustrates what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, doesn't it? We were desolate and alone, wounded by our sin. We had no way to come into God's presence. We were not allowed access. But on the cross, Jesus tore the veil open of the Holy of Holies. It was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When we come to faith in Him, He clothes us with His own righteousness. And now He takes us by the hand and He leads us again and again, anytime that we have need, into the very presence of His Father. What a wonderful blessing to have access to God. That's the second great permanent benefit of justification by faith. We have access in grace, a standing with God. We can stand before His presence anytime, any day. And the third one, we find at the second part of verse 2, we have hope in God's glory. Look at what it says in verse 2. It says, "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." The NIV translates this phrase, the NASB translates it, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. That's an important word here in these first 11 verses of chapter 5, the word rejoice or exult. The New King James Version translates it two or three different ways here, but you'll find it in verse 2, you'll find it in verse 3, and you'll find it again down in verse 11. In verse 2, it's translated rejoice. In verse 3, it's translated glory. In verse 11, it's translated rejoice again. If you go to the New American Standard Bible, they translate it the same way every time. Exults, exults, exults. It's a word that means to joyfully boast about something. It means to joyfully boast about what God has done. You know, Paul has said in the previous chapters that no one is able to boast before God. He says, we have been saved by grace through faith, he says, so that no one could boast. We don't boast in what we've done or what good things we are or anything like that, but we can and should, once we come to God, we should boast in what God has done. And he says it's a joyful thing. It means that we rejoice, we exult in what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ. To exult or rejoice here, it means that we are so happy, so joyful, so excited about what God has done for us in Christ. He says, and what do we rejoice in? What do we exult in? He says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now hope, what is hope? Hope is confident expectation. It's expectation with confidence, okay? It's not wishful thinking. We often use hope in that way. I hope that, today is the Daytona 500. I like to watch racing. And I hope that Carl Edwards wins the Daytona 500. That's wishful thinking. You know, it could happen, might not. It's not very sure. You know, there are 39 other drivers. And they all want to win, right? But hope in the New Testament, hope is not something that we're wishing for. It's expecting it to happen because we're confident in the promise of God. That's what hope is. It's confident expectation. We saw that in chapter 4 as Abraham. We talked about Abraham, how he exhibited that hope in the promise of God. God had promised him a son in his old age, and Abraham, it says, hoped against hope. There was no human reason to think that he should hope for that, but he hoped in the promise of God. He was confident in it. He was sure God was going to do it. Why? Because God had promised it. That's what hope is. It's that confident expectation depending on the promise that God has made. Now, Paul says that we rejoice, we have this confident expectation, the hope of the glory of God. What's glory? Well, it's, as we saw back in chapter 3, verse 23, it's that which all sinners fall short of, right? All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden before they sinned. It's the shining radiance of God's presence. It's knowing God and seeing Him for who He is in all of His splendor, in all of His majesty, with all of His wonderful attributes. It's knowing God in His glory, His weightiness, His worthiness. It's what we were meant to be, but what we aren't anymore because of sin. It's what we want more than anything else, glory. It's another word for paradise. It's another word for heaven. In short, the hope of glory is the confident expectation that one day God will fulfill all of His promises to us, every one of them. To exult in the hope of the glory of God is to give a worship response. No matter what's going on in your life, As you look in verse 3. Verse 3 says, we also exalt in what? In tribulations, in sufferings, and all of these troubled things of life. Why? Because we have the glory of God as a promise. Paul's going to say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he's going to say that I consider that the present sufferings of this world are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That no matter what goes on in this life, we have something to look forward to. We have this hope of glory, this confident expectation that when we see Him, we will be like Him. I don't know about you, but you know, I just don't spend enough time meditating on, thinking about, worshiping God with the hope of seeing and sharing the glory of God. That's what worship is all about. Again, Dr. Barnhouse illustrated the joys of heaven by picturing a soldier, this time in a cold foxhole, eating K rations. Anybody ever had K rations? I remember those things. When I was at the Air Force Academy, we had K rations. They were left over from the Korean War, these things. Seriously! They put these things will last forever. They're just hard little cereal bars. They taste like sawdust, you know? And in the K-ration, they give you these cereal bars that taste like sawdust, and they give you a little packet of dried coffee, a little thing of sugar, you know, and that was it, you know. Awful things, you know, but you ate them if you had all you had. Can you imagine a soldier in a foxhole with his K-rations, and he's there day after day while they're fighting this war, and he finally gets the news. A voice calls out to him and with his name and his serial number, and the soldier tells him, I have orders to replace you. You have been called back home. You're to go out on the next Red Cross flight. An order has come, and you have the privilege of going back home. Now, you think about what's back home. He's going to go back to his mother's house. There he's going to have a hot shower, you know, maybe for the first time in weeks. He's going to have clean clothes. He's going to have some of his mother's southern fried chicken. He's going to have apple pie, a la mode, you know. And the soldier, can you imagine him saying something like this? Oh, he says, you don't mean I'm going to have to leave this nice little foxhole and my K-rations, do you? Can you imagine? We smile at the absurdity of such a thing, and yet there are believers, perhaps maybe some of you, who are just so stuck in the foxhole of this life that you don't even think about the heavenly home that we have and what is waiting for us there and the glory that shall be revealed in us. And when we will sit down at the banquet table of the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we will fellowship with Him in the joys of heaven, glory is waiting for us. God has promised it. I heard someone put it this way. I'm as sure of heaven as if I had already been there 10,000 years. Can you say that? Do you have that hope, that confident expectation of God's glory revealed in you? That if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you'd be going to heaven? Do you have that happy certainty that heaven is your home? You can have that certainty. That's what Paul is talking about here. Having that assurance, having that certainty that because we have been justified, made right with God, having Christ's righteousness put into our account, not having our sins counted against us. Because of that, we have peace with God. We have access to God every minute of every day. And we have the hope of the glory of God waiting for us. Did you see how beautiful he lays this out? It's the three aspects of our salvation just laid out in two verses here. Our justification, being made right with God so that we have peace with God. We're no longer at war with God. He's not at enmity with us. We are close together. We have this relationship. That's justification. And then access every day into the grace of God in which we're growing closer to Him and knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him more and more every day. That's God's sanctification process He's doing through His Holy Spirit who lives in us. And then someday we'll be glorified with Him. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. That is salvation. That's what God is doing. Has He started it in you? It starts when you put your faith in Jesus. In His death on the cross for you. In His resurrection from the dead. He makes you right with Him. You have peace with God. You have access to Him. And you have glory in heaven. All of it because we've been justified. Let me invite you today, if you've not trusted Christ yet, today's the day to do it. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. You don't know that if you were to die, would you go to heaven or not? If you're not sure, come up and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure. I want to be sure today." And Christians, let me tell you, you have access to the Father every day. Rejoice. Exult in the hope of the glory of God, what He's going to do. Live that way every day. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You in the name of Jesus, coming through His blood that shed on the cross for us, in His resurrection to give us life. Oh Lord, today I pray that if there's someone here today that is not right with You, does not have peace with You, God, I pray that today they would trust Jesus Christ and they would know that peace. They would have that access to You. They would be assured of the hope of glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.